Good morning. This week, I took a quote from somebody. It's the second half of the quote. The first half says, don't look back. But why? Because something might be gaining on you. That is a quote from we'll get into that. But anyways, we're continuing in Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 14. We're going to go verse 22 to the end of the chapter. It says, immediately, he made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. Immediately, what's just happened is they've done the feeding of the 5,000, which, if we do the math right, it ends up about 12,000 or 13,000. It says, immediately, he made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone, but the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got in the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly the Son of God. So he's telling him, hey, go ahead. Man, I'll catch up. I'll catch up with you. You don't have a boat, Jesus. Right? That would have been the first thing that came to my mind is, hey, you don't have a boat. How are you gonna catch up? Right? But he says, you know, go ahead, I'll join you over there. Right? And when we think of go ahead, right, that God goes ahead of us to make these places smooth for us, right? Like he says in Isaiah, I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. So God goes before. He moves ahead of us to make it to where people will know who he is. We have to understand that it is important for people to know who God is. God's never going to send us somewhere if he doesn't intend us to go there. He's making the path ready for us to go. If you find that God hasn't been where you are, where you feel as though he is sending you, you might want to check back with him and say, hey, is this really where you meant for me to go? But this means that we have to take time to listen to the voice of God. Because if we're not taking time to listen to the voice of God, well, we're going to find out what happens. I mean, if we're having troubles with ministry, with what God has called us to do, we might be where God doesn't intend us to be. He doesn't want us there. He wants somebody else doing that. This means that it is definitely, at all points within ministry, time for prayer. Jesus, he withdrew a lot. I mean, he spent a lot of time alone. Alone was a good place. You know, if you read Dr. Seuss's Oh, the Place You Will Go, he talks about being alone. And he talks about the fact that we're going to be that a lot in our lives. But Jesus wanted to be alone a lot in his life so that he could spend that time with God. He spent 40 days in a desert with nobody there until Satan comes and tries to tempt him, but, you know, we'll get into that later, right? But he withdrew. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. That was the purpose of Jesus withdrawing, of Jesus being alone. And it tells us throughout Scripture that it's good for us to be alone with God from time to time. It's something we need to be. Right? But too often, we're not willing to be lonely. We're not willing to be alone. When we are willing to be alone, when we are willing to withdraw ourselves from the trappings of the world and just sit with God, He'll speak to us. Yes, God still speaks to us. Contrary to what many popular pastors, preachers, teachers will tell you, God still speaks to us. You know, I find it funny, but a lot of them say, oh, God doesn't work through miracles and signs and wonders and dreams and visions, and God doesn't work that way. That's what I hear quite frequently from some of these people. But the problem is they'll say, oh, well, you should listen to this guy. He was a good Christian. You know, and they'll point to, say, Augustine or Thomas Aquinas, both of whom had dreams and visions. You know, in their time with God, He would give them dreams and visions. Doesn't sound consistent. God still speaks. He will still guide you if you are willing to take the time to listen. So was I, speaking and weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart, when lo, I heard from a neighboring house a voice as a boy or a girl, I know not, chanting and oft repeating, take up and read, take up and read. Instantly my countenance altered. I began to think most intently whether children were wont in any kind of play to sing such words, nor could I remember ever to have heard the like. So checking the torrent of my tears, I arose, interpreting it to be no other than a command from God to open the book and read the first chapter I should find. It's Augustine of Hippo. It's in his Confessions. He was sitting in a field. He's a doubter at this point. He would call himself a skeptic if he were alive today. And he's just sitting in a field, and he's reading Plutarch and other such individuals, and he's also got a Bible out there with him, and he hears this voice, take up and read, take up and read, and he's like, hey, is that a kid's game? Huh. I haven't heard him say that before, but maybe it's a kid's game. And then he realizes, wait a second, maybe it's God talking to me. Well, maybe I should actually take up and read. So he does, and he reads, you know, of just the sheer enormity of our sin against God. And he turns. He becomes a follower of God at that moment. He says, wait a second, if all this is real and if God is really calling me, then maybe I need to follow what this part says. And that was the beginning of the changing of Augustine from a skeptic, a hater of God, to the one we read about in history books, who ran a church group in Northern Africa for nearly 60 years, up to the day of his death in 430. But we need to be ready to go to God alone in prayer. We need to be ready to go to God alone in prayer. That has to happen in our lives, in our walk. We have to be ready to go to God alone in prayer. And he, this is Jesus, was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. He's praying for his own life at the end. He's like, remove this cup from me. Right? Don't make me go be crucified. He says, yet not what I will. Not what I want, God, but what you will. What you want. and he came and found them sleeping. He comes to the disciples. He is pleading for his life with God, and he comes and he finds his disciples, and what are they doing? Catching a nap. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he'd already told Peter at one point, you know, hey, you're going to deny me 3 times before the night's over. Here's Jesus sleeping. Or here's Peter sleeping. Jesus is like, what are you doing, dude? Come on. The spirit is willing. Yeah, you don't want to deny me. I get it. The flesh is weak. You're going to. Our spirit is willing. We want to follow God in everything we do. That is our desire. And a wonderful desire it is. As long as we are remaining in the spirit and we are remaining reliant on God, we will not fall. However, the flesh is weak. We're going to see something that catches our eye and we're like, oh, I like that. Yeah, let's go there. Flesh is weak. Got to stand up against it. We have to be willing to fight against the flesh. If we're not willing to fight against the flesh, then what are we doing here? What is any of this about? If all it is, you know, I'm going to follow the flesh, I'm going to follow the flesh, I'm going to follow the flesh, then why are you here? Are we going to the flesh? Is that our first instinct? Are we standing by, listening, following the Spirit and what God is actually calling us to do on a day-by-day basis, minute-by-minute, second-by-second? Boat was a long way out. They were traveling without Jesus. They're traveling a little light, right? They're terrified. They're getting beat every which way, right? The boat is not a big boat, right? It's about the size of this room. Maybe. 12 to 18 feet, probably. You got 12 guys on it. One big sail. They actually dug up a boat from that time period not too long ago, and it's not a big boat. It's kind of your standard fishing boat. But you know, they're traveling light. And they had been struggling the whole way. They're fighting it the whole way. And it does say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4:13. And the problem is that a lot of people, when they talk about this, they stop it after the first part. I can do all things. Really? Can you? Because if you could, that would mean you could fly. I don't think that's what it means. That's not, obviously. We don't have humans flapping their arms and flying. You know? Are we concerned with getting this right? We can do all things that God has called us to do through the strength that God has given us. We have to rely on God. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In Christ, as Christ moves within me, as I'm relying on the Holy Spirit, I can do these things he's called me to do. God is in charge. Not Matt is in charge. Not, you know, Sue is in charge. What? God is in charge. Right? And we've got to keep that at the forefront of our thought. Is that he will allow us to do anything he has called us to. Right? The will of God will never lead you, or the Spirit of God cannot sustain you. We have to remember that if we are following God's will, he will sustain us there. You know, there are lots of ways that in our walk we will be beaten about. Right? We always look at the physical aspect of this, but there is a spiritual aspect of it, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, right? As a result, we are no longer to be children. I think we talked about that not too long ago, right? Milk and meat, right? We need to grow up and no longer be children in our faith. Tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Bad teachings will take you further from God. By the trickery of men, we're listening to men and not God, we will be further from His word. By craftiness and deceitful scheming, some of them know what they're doing, and they're doing it on purpose. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Every person, every ministry, has a different role to fill in the body of Christ. Not every person is meant to do each and every different thing that goes on in the church. We all have different roles to play. One person can't fulfill the ministry of another. I would be terrible when it comes to women's ministry. Sorry. Not the guy for that. Am I saying that no guy could be the guy for that? No, but I'm probably not the one that could do it. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If everything is working correctly, the body will grow. If everything is not working correctly, the body will die. We see that in regular life as well. Are we allowing ourselves to be tossed about by just whatever teaching we hear? Are we just going, oh, this guy's talking about God, let me listen to him for a little while, and oh, you know what, he's got some really good points, I think I'm going to listen to him. Or are we actually measuring what he says against the scriptures? Or she? God wants us to rely on Him, right? When the waves get going, when the seas get tough, when it gets rough and it's all coming around you, are you relying on God? If we're not relying on God, where are we actually going? What is our purpose? What are we doing here? Right? And the winds were against him. Paul knew a thing or two about the winds being against you, right? We see that he talks about being shipwrecked a couple times. You know, in Acts 27, it says, but before long, they rushed down from land a violent wind. I guess wind is not just any wind. It's a rough wind. It's big. You know, and he's in the Mediterranean, so we know that it's really nasty. Called Euroquillo. And when the ship was caught in it, and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. So we just let the wind take us where we want, wherever it was going, because if not, we were going to crush the ship. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. Sometimes, we have to kick against the grain. Sometimes, we don't. You know, when the wind is in our face, when we are swimming upstream like a salmon, maybe sometimes what we're doing is we're kicking against God and not against man. So once again, we need to measure it against who God says He is. Not against who we want him to be. Paul talks about shipwrecks. He talks about beatings. He talks about being exiled. He talks about being stoned, you know. But no matter what he was doing, Paul said it was all for Christ and Christ alone. That is what he was driven by. That's what we're to be driven by. We're to be driven by Jesus and by going, preaching to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Jesus had commanded, right? He, you know, no matter what was going on with Paul, no matter how bad it got, how rough it got, Paul is sitting in a prison, in a dungeon-type thing in Rome, and what's Paul doing? He's preaching to his captors. He's telling them who Jesus is. He saw not one, but more than one captor come to Jesus. While Paul, he's the one in chains. And he says, I'm not the prisoner here. You are. And these prison guards, they're coming to faith. When Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and great doctrine, Paul knows from whence he comes. Whether you are in a good mood or a bad mood, whether it is well with you or you're getting the crud kicked out of you, it doesn't matter. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. He was ready to preach at all times, in all places, under all circumstances, so that he even, you know, says, I can be all things to all men for the advancement of the gospel. Because that's what Paul really cared about. He cared about the gospel going forth, the gospel going to people. He did not count the cost. He says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that our attitude about it? But it talks about they were at the fourth watch. Now, the fourth watch is very, you know, prevalent in God's acting in the world, right? We see it once here. It says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. The fourth watch ends at 6 o'clock in the morning, right? When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So he touched him right there. Dislocates his hip. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. He continues to wrestle. He's beaten up. His hip socket is dislocated. And then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. It's dawn time. Let me go. But Jacob said to him, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob is wrestling with God in the wilderness on the fourth watch. And here we get Israel. For you have striven with man and with God, and have prevailed. You did not give up the ship. You did not give up the fight. So, we can kind of gather from this how long the disciples were on the water. The sun had not set yet when Jesus goes up to the mountains and he tells them, go ahead and head out. Right? I'll catch up. The fourth watch is between 3 and 6 in the morning. It doesn't tell you that it was the beginning or the end of the fourth watch, so we don't really know. Right? But we know that they'd been fighting for at least 9 hours.
I could have done that with my eyes closed.
They were fighting for 9 hours and had not yet realized that they needed to rely on God. And then Jesus shows up. This is one of the big miracles. Here it is. He's in the middle of a storm. Waves are crashing about. They're fighting the seas. They're tried. They're beaten up. And Jesus shows up and they say, it's a ghost. No, Jesus never tells them, no, I'm not a ghost. You know, we see ghosts throughout the Bible. They are a real thing. Right? Here's one. It says, Saul, he's talking, and it says, he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he is wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to what I should do. Practicing divination to get Samuel to come talk to him. Never trust divinations. That's a bad idea. Samuel said, why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary. You're fighting against God. The Lord has done accordingly as he has spoke through me. Exactly what I told you was going to happen, Saul. That's what's going on right now. So, what's your beef? Why you got an issue? For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Saul is still the king at this point, at least on paper. Right? God has already declared that David's king. Saul is still holding in there, holding out hope, right? Notice, Jesus never says, ghosts don't exist, you guys are being silly, right? He doesn't say that. He says, do not be afraid, it is I. He does not say, ghosts don't exist, right? So he doesn't say ghosts don't exist, just that he's not a ghost. That's all he really says there. It's a supernatural appearance, just as, you know, Samuel appearing to Saul is a supernatural appearance. You know, the disciples already understood that there was something beyond the natural going on. There was something supernatural occurring here. And, hey, we need to figure out what this is. They understood this supernatural thing, right? And they were afraid. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. Right? He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Right? I don't do this like normal person-to-person peace, right? This is a supernatural peace that it goes beyond understanding. It goes beyond anything that we can experience. He says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. For you've heard it said, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. He says, don't fear. Fear is not to be a part of our life with Christ. It's just not. That's not part of what we're supposed to do. Right? It's a command that's given pretty much once for every day of the year. About 300 to 370 times is do not be afraid, do not be fearful, fear not. It's once a day for the entire year, you could read a verse that says, do not be afraid. If you're doing the Bible in a year, you pretty much get one a day. We're not to fear the world, right? We don't fear people. We don't fear the evil one. Jesus says, don't be afraid of him who can take your life. But the one who can take you, your soul, that's the one to be afraid of. Who can do that? That's God. We are to fear only the Lord. The writer of Proverbs says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. So, if we give instruction to a wise man, he becomes wiser. We teach a righteous man, and he's going to increase in his learning. Right? The fear of the Lord, we teach them fear of the Lord, and that is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We need to teach the fear of the Lord. Give instruction with regards to the fear of the Lord. And we need to teach the knowledge of the Holy One. That's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to fear. The one we obey, right? Whoever we obey, that's who's commanding us. That's whose command we're in, right? So, you know, one of the big things is when my command said, hey, you can't be in the church, I wasn't here. Back to the matter. They said, don't do it, and I didn't, right? So I obeyed that, him who was the commander, right? Our life, in our life, we are called to be in obedience to Jesus. We're called to make him the commander of our faith, the one who guides our faith daily. This is what he says we must do to have everlasting life. We have to obey, right? That's the heart of John 3:36. So, we get two pictures of Peter. I want you to notice that this is 16:17-18, and then it's 16:22-23. We are four verses apart from each other. Four whole verses! Let's read them. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Right? Peter's got amazing understanding. That's what he's saying in that first part here. Right? The understanding that you have presented, that's the foundation of our faith. And then Peter took him aside, right? Jesus said, hey, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised again. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. You're not going to die. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests but man's. We see it a lot with Peter, right? Peter, he does something really good, really smart, and then he puts his foot in his mouth. Mm-hmm. Right. This is Peter walking. This is, God, command me to come out. Jesus, command me to come out to you, and I will. And I'll walk on water. This probably isn't a good idea.
Right? Not the only time you did
this
that.
This is four verses, right? Four verses. That's what separates the great understanding into the messenger of Satan. That's all it takes. The flip of a switch. Blink of an eye. I mean, if you're reading it, you know, you're in that within, you know, 2 minutes. You're going from reading, you know, your understanding as a foundation of the church to get behind me, Satan. But, you know, this we see with Peter. He consistently goes from being praiseworthy to the heel of the story. Something that happens to him a lot. And as we see with the boat story here, he sometimes has a real problem with understanding. Here, he takes his eyes off the prize. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all the ways you will be, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Turn your foot from evil. Don't deviate. Go on God's path. It's narrow. Don't take your eyes off the prize. You know, there was a pitcher in baseball. His name was Satchel Paige. He once said, don't look back. Something might be gaining on you. He was the oldest person to play in a professional baseball game on September 25th, 1965. The Kansas City Athletics let him pitch for 3 scoreless innings. My father was at that game. Pretty cool. Okay. But his advice here, don't look back, something may be gaining on you. His advice would have helped Peter here, right? Oh, don't do that. Peter had this tendency to get distracted. Right? He's kind of spastic, a little bit like me. Definitely not unlike me. He had a tendency to just get distracted. Let the world kind of guide his path. But in the end, we do see that he continues to fight for the gospel. But here he's got this, you know, he's taken his eyes off the prize, and he ends up with this sinking feeling. We ever get this sinking feeling? You know, John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation." Not you could have, not you might have, not there could be, not some people will experience. In this world, you have tribulation. There's troubles. There are troubles. If somebody says, "Oh, you're not a Christian if you're, you know, you're not healthy. You're not a Christian if you're not doing well financially. You're not a Christian if this, that, the other." No. In the world, you have trouble. Tribulation, trials, testings, but take courage. I have overcome the world. We have tribulation. It happens. All of us will see trouble. We will see trials, testings of our faith, tribulations. These will happen. The question isn't whether they will come, it's who are you relying on when they do show up? Who are you going to when the troubles happen? Jesus says to put our faith in him. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world so that we don't have to overcome the world. So that we can rely on him, and he will bring us through it. That's back to that Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I cannot do everything on my own. You know, he calls out and he says, "Save me, Lord." You know, here's Peter walking on water for a couple steps and then sinking. And he is now calling out to someone who is walking on water to pull him out of the water. He is looking to Jesus to save him. He's not calling out to the guys in a boat, which is probably closer to them than he is to Jesus at this point. He's not calling out to them to save him. He's calling out to Jesus to save him. Are we? Is that our standard? Do we go to Christ with our issues? Do we go to Christ with our problems? Or do we try to solve it ourselves, thinking that we got this? When life is at us, we don't know where to go. Who are we relying on? Yes, there's an extra R in there. Right? When life is coming at us... When life is coming at us, we don't know where to go.
You got a little off ground, eh?
Yeah. Who are we relying on? Jesus says that he came to save us from our sins and shows that he has that authority on multiple occasions. There he is, he's healing this guy, and the Pharisees are like, "You can't heal somebody on a Sunday." He's like, or on a Sabbath, so it's Saturday, right? Yeah. You know, they're like, "Oh, you can't forgive sins." And he says, "What's easier? I mean, say, forgive you your sins, or, you know, you're healed, get up and walk." And they don't answer. And he says, "Well, then, you know, take your mat, get up, walk, go." Right? We can't forgive sins. That's not in our purview. That's not something that we can do. If we're relying on Jesus to save us from our sins, why aren't we relying on him to save us from everything else? Why aren't we relying on him for everything? Jesus says, why did you doubt? You know, you have little faith, why did you doubt? He says that elsewhere. Thomas says, Thomas wasn't with the disciples. You know, Thomas gets a bad rap. He really does. Thomas wasn't with the disciples when Jesus showed up the first time. And they're like, hey, we've seen Jesus. He's alive. And he's like, yeah, right. All right, show me. I need to see the proof of this. They're like, no, really, he's alive. Yeah, well, I got to see the proof. I got to put my hands and nails, you know, show me the money. And Jesus comes in. It says the doors were shut, which the word there actually means locked. Right? Barricaded. The doors are shut, and Jesus comes amongst them. Okay, number one, Thomas should have been freaked out about that point. Right? Oh, crud, I've missed this one. Right? And then he said to Thomas, he said, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand. Put it in my sides. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. Now, some people want to say that, see, this is where Jesus is saying you don't need proof, you don't need evidence, you don't need anything. No, no, no. That's not what he said. He said, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. I know that I haven't, like, physically seen the risen Jesus. Right? Yes, there's evidence that tells me that it happened. But I didn't actually see the physical. So, he said, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Why did you doubt me, Thomas? I said I was coming back. Why did you doubt? Peter doubted. Jesus still saved him. He pulled him out. He's like, okay, get back on the boat. Thomas doubted. Jesus called him blessed. If we doubt, oh, this is a big problem I have with some churches. If we doubt, Jesus still loves us. He does. If you doubt, Jesus still loves you. He wants you to have your doubts answered. Have your questions answered. Right? Bring your doubts to him. Don't just throw your hands in the air and walk away from the faith. Bring your doubts to God. Bring them to somebody who may be able to answer your question. Just because we have questions doesn't mean God hates us. Quite the contrary. Too many people throw their hands in the air and they're like, oh, can't answer this one. I'm done. I'm walking away. That's not biblical. That's not anything. Right? You can have a doubt and still believe. Just because you doubt doesn't mean that everybody doesn't have that answer. Maybe somebody does. All you got to do is ask. And the seas were calmed. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Let's be honest, they've been fighting the seas for 9 hours. You think they're a little weary? Think they're heavy laden? The burdens are heavy on them. And I will give you rest. All they had to do. God, help us through this. My yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In this world there will be troubles, but in the grand scheme of things, Jesus is the one we need to go to. Right? Do we give our burdens to God for him to handle? Right. There's a saying out there that God will never give you more than you can handle. That's definitely not true. I mean, here's the disciples. They're not able to handle this. Jesus says, why did you doubt? Because they didn't go to him. God will give us enough so that we must rely on him to get us through it. That is a big point right there. God will give us enough that we have to rely on him. So we can see that not everything can be done in our power, our strength. Our way is not always going to be the best way. His way will. There will be tribulation, and we must endure. We see that all throughout the book of Revelation. We see it through all of the letters, that endurance is necessary. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, saying, you are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. Jesus wasn't telling people, I'm the Christ quite yet. This is the beginning of the ministry. He's like, hey, don't go tell anybody what's happened here. And I don't, this is supposed to go on for a certain amount of time. People aren't supposed to know who I am quite yet. The demons are going, you are the Son of God. And he's like, whoa, whoa, hush with that. You know, it's funny, but when you see this Son of God, we can see that that is a term for God in the flesh, right? When we see Jacob wrestling in the wilderness, it says he has wrestled with God and with man, but a mere two chapters later, it says that no one has seen God. For if they did, they would die. Right? So this is clearly God in the flesh. That is who these demons are declaring Jesus is. You're God in the flesh. This is a demon declaring it. Not a believer, obviously. He is the agent to bring the good news of the kingdom forth. Are we continuing in even that belief? Okay. So we need to take this message of Jesus forth to all. Right? We cannot be afraid in doing so. We cannot look back because time is too short to do that. We have to repent and believe. And then get ready to get out of the boat. And pray, and then we'll sing a song, and we'll